in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. I'm reading again verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people went clean, pass over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan. Take you up every man of you a stone, upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Once again, the Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his precious word. I'd like to go with you again this afternoon to the River Jordan in thought. I'll never forget the first time I was privileged to see the River Jordan way back in 1943 while stationed in Haifa. That's almost back in the days of Joshua, 1943. And just to see the River Jordan and to know and recall that the Lord Jesus walked the banks of Jordan in solitary grandeur. And John said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Last night we were privileged to look at the movement of God's people. You remember again, Joshua said to the nation, When ye see the Ark of the Covenant, leave your place and follow it. Wonderful thing when we reach that in our experience to follow the Lord Jesus. My colleague Boyd and I were in Victoria, British Columbia, some time ago, having a gospel effort. And there was a young lady from the Bahamas, and she brought her roommate to those meetings, or to one particular meeting, and she was a worshipper of Satan. And that dear girl was dressed from top to bottom in black. She had not enough paint on her face to paint a battleship, and enough powder to blow it up. And all through the meeting, she tried to cause a distraction, going through the motions. And we said to each other, that girl that brought her to that meeting sure needed prayer. A year later, she came to Worcester, Massachusetts, to the college there to take her master's degree, the young lady from the Bahamas. I said, Kim, what about your roommate that you brought to the meetings in Oak Bay in Victoria? She says, Neil, this is incredible. I just received a letter from her saying that she abandoned Satan. I was now a follower of Jesus Christ. She left her place and followed the ark. How productive is the gospel of the sovereign grace of God. And they left their place, followed the ark, and went into their inheritance in the land of Canaan, the movement of God's people. Then we saw the memorial to God's power in that the moment the ark went into those waters, that the God of all the earth rested in those waters. And we saw last night there were waters from above, waters around him and waters underneath, and he cried in anguish of soul, Save me, O Lord, the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing, and the floods overflow me. Right in the middle of the waters of death, the Lord Jesus cried, and God hearkened, God listened to his cry. Save me from the lion's mouth. And we read or referred to Paul, God raised him from the dead. God respected his son. God revered his son. Thou art my son. And God rewarded his son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. The memorial to God's might. Now we want to look with you at this message for posterity. What mean ye by these stones? Posterity is always interested in stones. Men build monuments to pass on from generation to generation, something relative to the person who was now deceased. Always a message in stones. Particularly in gravestones, there's always a message. In Dundee, Scotland, there's a message on a stone. It's a message of challenge. And it reads this way on the stone: stop, mortal, stop, and hear my tale so plain. You will be lost. You will indeed, unless you're born again. What a message on a stone. In Edinburgh, Scotland, there was a doctor called Simpson. You probably know much of him in history. He discovered chloroform. He was addressing a large group of doctors, medical personnel from all over the then British Empire. And his subject that night was my greatest discovery. And they expected him immediately to go into the details of his discovery of chloroform. He said, my greatest discovery was that I was a sinner requiring a savior. His son died as a youth. And on the gravestone in Edinburgh, Scotland, there's a finger pointing upward. He shall rise again. A message of comfort on a stone. Down in the Bahamas in Manawar Key, there's a stone, I can see it right now. William Aubrey, Uncle Will, servant of all, loved by all, forever with the Lord. Stones have a message. And one of the greatest moments of my life was going into what I call the most sacred place in London, England. Not New Westminster Abbey, not Buckingham Palace, but a cemetery. It's called the Bunhill Fields. And I went in there with the late Robert McClurkin. And we went from stone to stone. The first stone was that of John Bunyan. And on that stone, pilgrim carrying his burden on one side, and the burden rolled away. A little further down, we came to the tomb of Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt in all my pride. Then there was Susanna Wesley's tomb, and then William Cowper, who wrote, God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the sea and rides upon the storm. Dr. Owen, and we went down and down and down. Mr. McClurkin says, this is God's Machpelah. You remember Abraham buried his beloved Sarah in Machpelah, because Machpelah means a turning back. One day soon, when Jesus comes, there'll be a turning back. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, stones have left a great impression. The message put on these stones. So here is Joshua, and he says to the nation, select 12 men. They might go into the Jordan and take out 12 stones. And these were not pebbles. Notice they brought them out on their shoulder. These were large stones. And on those stones, there was put a message. What mean ye by these stones? And those of us who have identified ourselves with the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus, in the River Jordan, in the waters of death, were expected to come out of those waters and carry a message. This was a message for Israel for a week, no, forever. Forever. And so there was a message for Israel forever. And there has to be a message, beloved, for you and me. Because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these 12 stones have a message for Israel and a message for you and for me. And so we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus in the Jordan in those waters of death, buried with him in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. We are called upon to present to the world a special message that we belong to the Lord Jesus. Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Ye also lively stones are being built up a spiritual house. He ought to carry a living message to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. My colleague and I were in Washington, D.C. or Silver Springs, Maryland. Very attractive young lady came to those meetings, finally stayed behind, and we pointed her to the Savior. She seemed very, very bright when she left that night. But we were disappointed she never came back. So my colleague called home, and Dad answered, and he said, I've got a problem. He said, could we come and visit? He said, by all means. We went to visit this gentleman who received us warmly, said his wife make these men a cup of coffee. My brother doesn't drink coffee. He's going to heaven. He gave it up when he got saved. But he got a cup of tea. He got a cup of tea. But he was so helpful, so respectful. Then he says, you know, he said, I'm nothing. Nothing. But I promised my wife that I would raise the children in the Church of Rome. Well, my colleague said, it's not our purpose to take people from one church and translate them and transport them to another church. All we want is these people saved by the grace of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to act on them and to give them direction as to where they should go. He said, that makes sense. Then he took his finger and he pointed across the street. He said, anyone that's a friend of that lady over there are our friends too. And he said, we have a spare bedroom, and any time you met her in Washington, you need a nice lodging, you're welcome in our house. The lady across the street was Mrs. Grace Blair. She's now in glory. The daughter of the great George Landis, known to many here. You see, she was a living stone. Anyone that's a friend of that lady are our friends. Living stone. That's what the Lord expects to us, from us, to carry a message to those who are still dead in trespasses and in sin. I have a suggestion to make that there might be two stones eliminated. One Levi, and the other Simeon. And that would allow Ephraim and Manasseh to be numbered with the other 10 to make the 12. And this is the reason for my suggestion. In the book of Genesis, chapter 49, Jacob says, Simeon and Levi are instruments of cruelty. Let's look at the verse for the sake of accuracy. Genesis 49. And verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a well. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Notice this. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Over in Genesis chapter 34, we have the details of what happened that caused Jacob to make this remark in his analysis of the 12 tribes in Genesis 49. There was a young man called Shechem, the son of Hamor, a Hivite. Shechem. And he defiled Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, by his wife Leah. And so, there was a crisis in the life of Jacob. But this young man, Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, loved Dinah. And he appealed to his dad to go to Jacob, as he wanted this young lady to be his wife. And Hamor said to Jacob, you mention the dowry, no matter what it is, we'll give it willingly. If you'll only give Dinah to be wife to my son Shechem. He was a Christ. They agreed, and they wanted to have harmony among them. You give us your sons and daughters, we'll give you our sons and daughters. For he was a Christ. But Simeon and Levi, when they came back and found what went on, they formed a conspiracy. The crisis, then a conspiracy. They suggested that if all the males of the Hivites be circumcised, then they might compromise. But they had a conspiracy in mind. And so in Genesis 34, all the men willingly were circumcised at the gate. And on the third day, when they were yet sore, Simeon and Levi took a sword, killed the young man Shechem, killed his father Hamor, killed all the men, took their cattle and their asses, and even their wives and their children. And Jacob said, you've made my name to stink amongst the inhabitants of the land. I believe that Simeon lost his identity, scattered, as we read, scattered among the tribes. And so in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses surveyed the 12 tribes, it's an interesting analysis. If you look at Genesis 49, Jacob's appraisal, and the appraisal by Moses in Deuteronomy 33, Simeon's name is not mentioned. But Levi's name is mentioned. And Levi redeemed himself. Because remember when Moses came down from the mount, and he saw Israel worshipping the golden calf. Aaron got all the gold and threw it into the fire, and he fashioned, but he lied. He said it came out this way, but he lied. When Moses saw them in idolatry, he was infuriated. And he threw out the challenge. Who is on the Lord's side? And Levi redeemed himself. Levi took up the sword. And he went to work brother against brother. 3,000 souls perished that day. And because of this, Levi was giving a perpetual function in the things of the Lord. Generation after generation, The tribe of Levi handled the holy things of the Lord. So there'd be no need for a stone in perpetuity for Levi, because every generation they handle the holy things of the Lord. So I make the suggestion, Simeon lost his identity, Moses doesn't mention his name. Levi redeemed himself. And no necessity for a stone of remembrance, that would allow Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, who played a great part in Israel's history, to be numbered with the 12. Now come with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. And reading verse 6. Verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. One has suggested that Genesis 49, Jacob's appraisal, is human responsibility. But here in Deuteronomy 33, we have divine sovereignty. God had nothing but the best in the mind for Israel as they were about to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Nothing but the best. Now Jacob says that Reuben was as unstable as water. That's our place. Unstable as water. But here Moses says, let Reuben live and not die. What mean ye by this stone? I suggest to you, beloved, that we could put on that stone the word salvation. Salvation. That had a message for Israel. Let Reuben live and not die. And it has a message for you and for me. Let Reuben live and not die. Now, doesn't the scripture say it is appointed unto men once to die? God said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. So the widow would say, here is an apparent contradiction. But remember this. There are three deaths recorded in the Word of God. There is physical death, there is spiritual death, and there is eternal death. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, to Adam. Well, Adam didn't die that day, physically. But he died spiritually. And death is separation. And the moment he sinned against God, there was that separation. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Physical death. Came ultimately to Adam. But the day he sinned against God, there was death spiritually. And ultimately, death physically. Then the Bible speaks to us about eternal death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Oh, what a tragedy to be separated from God in time because of sin. Who can measure the awful dimension of eternal separation? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So the man in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, who cried, I am tormented in this flame, who suffered in parallel loneliness, and that seems to be a preliminary condition. I am tormented in this way. He because not until men stand before God at the final judgment will the final judgment be passed. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Luke 16 is a preliminary condition. What of the final judgment? It blows your mind even to think about it. But it's a reality in the Word of God. So God says, let Reuben live and not die. God willeth not the day of any. And the Lord Jesus, as he went into those waters of death, he bore the sins of the whole world. All the sins, all the transgressions, all the iniquities were placed upon him. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we go free. And the Lord Jesus opened up for us this avenue of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Israel sang on the other side of the Red Sea, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. He was sheltered under the blood. There are three quotations of that same verse, three areas of scripture, that same verse, and it's all in relation to emancipation. Israel sang it on the other side of the Red Sea. And according to the book of the Psalms, when they came back from Babylonia to Jerusalem, they sang that beautiful song. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. Strength for the body, a song for the spirit, and salvation for the soul. And according to Isaiah chapter 12, in the final emancipation when all nations will gather around Jerusalem in a coming day, and their only source of help is to look up. What are these wounds on thy hands? As the Lord comes out in august majesty, what are these wounds in thy hands? These I've received in the house of my friends. And the remnant, the remnant will sing, Isaiah 12, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. So this was a message that Reuben live and not die. The Lord willeth not the dead of any. So for a few moments, let's go over to the great salvation chapter in Isaiah chapter 55. Salvation. What a message for Israel, and what a message for you and for me. Remember Jonah traveling around in the God-constructed submarine, the whale, or the big fish. That old fish had to be the first modernist. Because the moment Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, the whale had an intestinal disorder. And down went Jonah. And he was the first guided missile. He didn't go seaward. Where did he go? Dry land. God, again, is always in complete control of everything. Salvation is of the Lord. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. I wonder, are we all saved in this beautiful building this afternoon? I was saved as a boy in Scotland at a conference such as this. The speaker that day was Dr. Percy Jones, a medical doctor. And as he left Newcastle in time to address the gathering, his wife said, Percy, I've never asked this before, But here I have a little quote by Mr. Spurgeon. I wonder, could you read it before you give your message? So being a dutiful husband and obeying the powers that be, he went ahead. And he read this quotation by Spurgeon. And it concluded with John 3:16. 3:05. On the 10th of January, 1937. The Lord spoke to me that very moment. And I enjoyed God's salvation. So there's a conference going on here right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was someone here, one's not sure of their salvation or not saved, to be able to go out the building saying salvation is of the Lord. In Isaiah 55, first of all, we have the gift of salvation in verse 1. In verses 2 and 3, we have the guarantee of salvation. Oh, how precious is verse 4, the God of salvation. And finally, 6 and 7, we have the ground of salvation, the means whereby we can be saved. The gift of salvation, verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come by wine and milk, without money and without price. This verse was something of a problem to a substitute Sunday school teacher. And so she threw it back on the class. How can you ever buy something without money and without price? This little girl says, charge it. And that's exactly what it's all about. We charge it to his account. He paid the price and the currency of his precious blood. See, friends, this gift of salvation is universal in its presentation. It's for everyone. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The last message given out, you remember, in the Revelation, whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life. Really. My brother and I were down in Washington, and a young mathematician, a brilliant young lad, says, this plan of salvation is far too simple. I feel I must make some contribution. And we took him to this verse. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Take of the water of life freely. Ah, he says, I see it now. This is a gift from God. I must make that U-turn. That night he made that U-turn at Calvary's intersection. And you know what his name was? Malachi. Never seen a man or heard of a man since. Have you, brother? Malachi. Then Brother Gordon Regan and I went from there to Flint, Michigan. A boy called Joel got saved. And I've been looking for Habakkuk ever since. Universal in its presentation, it is unlimited in its purpose. There's a reference to water. Water. Oh, water in the scripture speaks to us of satisfaction. Satisfaction. Remember the woman by Sychar's well, ostracized from society because of her lifestyle. She comes to the well at noonday, but normally people draw water in the evening. The universal lover moves in. He crossed the boundary line because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But he's the universal lover. And he sits down by Sychar's well. Points to Jacob's well. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In her enthusiasm, she left her water pot by the well and went away with a well in her heart. She goes into the city, she meets the men of the city. Comes a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The men of Sychar were so impressed by her testimony, they asked the Lord Jesus to stay 2 more days. And they said, we have seen him ourselves and know him to be the Savior of the world. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold, them also I must bring with me, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Water speaks of satisfaction. And then there's a reference here in the gift of salvation to milk. Milk. That surely reminds us of nourishment. Nourishment. People are like, in the world today, are like the prodigal. They fain would fill their tummy with the husks that the swine would eat. But here the Lord Jesus offers milk, which speaks of nourishment. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And we pick up this priceless volume, and we feed on the best. Nourishment for our souls. Cleansing for our ways. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And we find that the word wine here speaks to us, of course, of joy. Joy. You remember again the Lord Jesus poured in oil and wine to the man half dead between Jerusalem and Jericho. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, and joy speaks of wine. And there is certainly no limit to the joy that flows from salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The joy of the heart knows no bounds, as we all have experienced the moment we trust the Lord Jesus. Have you a man back in Scotland on the back of a truck when he suddenly realized he was a sinner going to hell? And he put his trust in the Lord and he jumped into the air, and when he got down, the truck was gone and he landed on the ground. He missed the edge of the truck and was down rolling on the ground. He said it was worth it all. The joy of the Lord. And notice, not only universal in its presentation and unlimited in its purpose, but it is inestimable in its price. Without money and without price. Oh, people put so much emphasis on money. Lotteries. People spend hours in the line to get the lottery ticket. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Lose his soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here's Peter, what an example he was and is. He's going up with John in the ninth hour, and there's a man begging by the gate. Beautiful, how ludicrous. This stately edifice, this gate made of Corinthian bronze according to history, and it was the most expensive gate that could ever be constructed, and there he's begging. Peter comes along, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Inestimable in his presence. No wonder the poet says, the maker of the universe, as man for men was made a curse, the claims of law that he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers formed a bow, where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine, in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The skies which darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The spear which spilt his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid were hewn in rocks, his hands made. Well, might we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. inestimable in its price. You know, we sometimes sing, and there's great sentiment in the hymn, the old rugged cross, we'll exchange it someday for a crown. We never will. We will never forget the cross. Until the day break and the shadow flee away, says the bride, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. We will remember the blood-stained cross forever. Gift of salvation, verses 2 and 3, we have the guarantee of salvation. Let Reuben live and not die. We have the soul delivered. Let the soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So, beloved, we have the soul delivered. The soul delivered. It was Karl Marx who said, workers of the world unite, you've nothing to lose but your chains and the whole world to gain. I wonder what he would think of totalitarianism now. The Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wonderful that the soul deliver from going down to hell. The Lord says, if you die in your sins, thither I go, ye cannot come. And the soul delight itself in fatness. And then we have the soul's destiny. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Oh, we could spend an hour or more speaking about the sure mercies of David. But I think one of those most precious and most productive, and we were singing about it, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, to be with him, heaven and hope. And J.G. Bellett of the North of Ireland, who wrote that priceless book, The Moral Glories of the Lord Jesus, as he was dying, his friends sought to comfort him. And he turned and he said, they talk about crowns, crowns, crowns. But I have himself, himself, himself. And he was gone. The guarantee of salvation. Verse 4, we have the God of salvation. Notice, he is a witness and a leader and a commander. He is a witness to believe. The Lord Jesus is referred to in the Revelation as a faithful witness. He is a witness to believe. He says, some will be saved and some will be lost. He willeth not the death of any. It was never his intention for any man, woman, boy, or girl go to hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angel. For those to say that God wills certain people to be saved and those, and God wills certain people to be lost is not the God I know. He willeth not the death of any. Dr. Torrey says God is actually blockading the road to hell with his love. God will do everything possible to prevent a man, woman, boy or girl going down to hell. And a man may go down to hell unsaved, but he'll never go down to hell unloved. He is a witness to believe. He's the God that cannot lie. And he is a leader to follow. Yes, says Joshua, you leave your place and follow the ark. And the Lord Jesus is a leader to follow. Follow thou me, he says to Peter on his restoration in John 21. And Peter says he set before us a perfect example that we should follow in his steps. My brother was referring to, again, in John's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. He is a leader to follow. If you follow the brethren, you'll be in trouble. At least some brethren. There are some brethren who have been a tremendous influence on us all. But others will lead you into trouble. If you follow him, all will be well. The Ark of the Covenant will bring us into unparalleled blessing. And he is a commander to obey. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And finally, we have in verses 6 and 7 the ground of salvation, how to get saved. Let Reuben live and not die. Salvation. And so, Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord. Remember the wise men, they came from the east, hundreds of miles, following a star. In all probability it took them 2 years to find the child lying on the lap of the Virgin.